Okay, all right. This shiur is sponsored tonight in the honor and the refuah of Eliezer Chaim Ben Tzipora Zelda, and they could be sponsored at any point. We have already Maseches Brachos is also sponsored in the beginning, the first shiur in Erevin. We could do that as well. But let's begin learning. We're beginning learning from Perek Mishamesu, which is Yud Zayin Amud Beis 17b. And we're on that first page of the new packet. I'll try to stay in order of the sugyas. Sugya number 80, the three requests that were asked to me that I think accommodate over email, that the requests that were made over email that I think I could accommodate are the requests to try to just point out where we are in the sheet a little more. Also point out if a source I'm quoting is from somewhere in Tanakh. I'll try to do that as well. And the third request, I can't do yet, but I would like to, is just to have it somehow on a PowerPoint, this sheet, so it could be more visual and up there. We'll get to that point as well. Okay, let's begin. Yud Zayin Amud Beis, Misha Mesu. Famous parak, Misha Mesu Mutul Lefanav.
What's the English number? I'm sorry.
17b. Misha Mesu Mutul Lefanav. One who has a dead body that's lying in front of them. Okay, this parak is about dealing with dead bodies and how one proceeds with their own activities while that's going on or while that's happening. So such a person who has a dead body in front of them is going to be pater from the Kriya Shema. They're exempt from doing the Shema. It also talks about those who are involved with the coffin itself. The chilufeim, those that are switching, those that are busy dealing with the coffin and dealing with the dead, cannot be made obligated to be involved in the Shema, which takes a lot of focus. Let's go to 18a, Yudches Amud Aleph. Who's exempt in general from mitzvahs? That's the topic of this Gemara. Osek b'mitzvah, pater min mitzvah. Who are those that are exempt? So those that have a dead body in front of them, if it's in front of them, they're going to be exempt. That's a key topic over there. Such a person might be exempt from Kriya Shema, Tefillah, Tefillin, and all mitzvahs as well, that the Gemara entertains that possibility as well, because he needs to be involved. The Onen, who's the person who's very much involved in the dead body, needs to be free to be able to do all of those things. The Gemara makes a distinction between whether they're facing the mace, not facing the mace. Are there other people with them that could switch out with them? That's another concern and consideration that's mentioned over here. Another topic over here is showing respect for the dead. That it's for example, can you put a sack of bones belonging to a dead person? You're transporting someone from place to place. Can you put them on the back of the donkey and ride them? The Gemara talks about that it's a disgrace to it. However, if you're afraid of bandits coming to get it, if you're afraid of that, then you could do what you need to do to keep the bones safe. So the Gemara discusses the topic also of Loig LaRosh, the famous topic of people who walk into a cemetery with the tzitzis out, saying Divrei Torah out loud. You're not supposed to do that because it mocks the dead that they can't keep these mitzvahs anymore. You're supposed to be quieter with mitzvah observance when you're there in the cemetery. You tuck the tzitzis in, you don't say Divrei Torah out loud around the dead as well. And the Gemara questions how far that goes and how far it doesn't go. The interesting Gemara at the bottom of the page talks about, do the dead know what happens in this world? That's topic 82. Hayim Mesim Yodin, do the dead know what's happening in this world or not? And the Gemara goes back and forth telling interesting stories, trying to figure out if the dead have any involvement with what's going on here. Let's go to Yudches Amud Beis 18b. The Gemara says Rav Pa'alim Mekatziel. He was talking about Yoyada, who was the head of the Sanhedrin at the time. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. The Gemara talks about, again, more stories about what was going on, whether people knew about this. The Gemara asked, does our dead father know what we're doing here in this world? People always wonder, are people looking down, know what was going on? So the Gemara brings a case where a girl, for example, there was a case of a chassid who gave a dinar to a poor person, amount of money. Erev Rosh Hashanah, it was a year of a tzom, a year of a famine. And his wife was angry. He spent the entire night, she kicked him out of the house, he spent the entire night in the cemetery. Some people stay on the couch, some people are in the cemetery. And he heard the spirits of two dead girls that were talking inside the cemetery. And the famous idea of let us go behind the pargod. The pargod was the area right in front of the Shechina, and hear what the punishments are going to be for the coming year. And the other dead was saying, I can't. I'm buried in mats of reed. I can't get through over here. And it's an interesting discussion. The chassid gets to hear the whole discussion of what's going on between these two dead people over here. The conclusion of the Gemara is that the dead do and can, in fact, know what happens over here. And the Gemara then qualifies and says they don't know every little detail. They're not interested in every little detail. Just the major announcements. They get the topic headers. They get the 8833, the big headers they get. They don't get every detail of what's going on over here at that time. The Gemara then talks about interesting situations that came up where the dead were used to locate things, where missing money that belonged to orphans. Interesting Gemaras like that you could find at the bottom of 18b. Let's go to the top of Yutes 19a, top of Yutes Amid Aleph. Gemara here is talking about speaking bad things about one who's dead. Very unfair, speaking bad things about one who's dead. Rav Yitzchak says, speaking bad things about a mace, about a dead body, is like speaking about a rock. So what does that mean? So one version says it's because they don't know what's being said. And number two is because maybe if they don't know what's being said, they don't care. They're at a place where they can care less about your judgments about them. They've passed on. The Gemara says, but Rav Papa said that someone who spoke badly about someone who is about Shmuel, after Shmuel was dead, and his roof caved in. So the Gemara says that's different. Talking about the dead is one level. That's going low. But going even lower is talking about, is showing a lack of honor for Chachamim, for the wise people. And one who says bad things, the Gemara says, about a dead person gets Gehenim. That's one of the Gemara's first references to Gehenim, is right here on 19a, from the Gemara's standpoint. The Gemara has the famous line, the Braisa of Tana Debei Rabbi Shmuel. If you see a Chacham sin at night, don't suspect him. Why not? Not because he didn't do it. The Gemara says, because maybe by the time you're going to talk about it, he might have done tshuva already. He might have done repentance, which acknowledges the fact that even the great ones can falter, even the great ones sin. And the Gemara says, don't say maybe he repented. He definitely repented and feels bad about it the next day. Gemara doesn't entertain the possibility that maybe he didn't do it. The Gemara says he probably repented the next day. The Rabbi Shua ben Levi says, and we're continuing this theme now of the honor of the Chachamim. Rabbi Shua ben Levi says that for the honor of the Chachamim, Beis Din will put someone in Chayram. They'll excommunicate people. And the Gemara has the Chachamim have 24 cases like that, which are all learned from the Mishnah. Now let's go back to this, now disparaging a dead Talmud Chacham. So the Mishnah says that a Kavya ben Mahalal used to say that a convert or a freed slave shouldn't drink the water of the Sota. The Sota water was the special waters that were given to a woman that was accused of cheating on her husband. So the Chacham say that a case occurred where Shmai and Avtalion ordered that a free slave drink Sota water. Drink Sota water. And the Gemara goes back and says that that there's no one who was greatest sin, greatest fear of sin and purity as a Kavya ben Mahalal. So they said that they gave Chayrim to Elazar ben Chanuch. Why? Because he denigrated the Netilas Yadayim. And when he died, they put a rock on his coffin. They put a rock on his coffin. A rock was a symbol, not the little pebbles that we put when someone visits a grave. A big rock, that's a symbol that this person died while they were in Chayrim, while they were in Chayrim itself. Now the Gemara talks about acting sort of with gaiva, haughtily, towards Hashem. As saying like, you know, we're saying that, you know, things happen because of me, it's all because of me, in a negative sense. For example, he talks about Choni, your first introduction to Choni HaMagal. Choni HaMagal is the famous miracle worker in the Gemara who used to be able to bring rain at will. The Gemara talks about Choni HaMagal. This is your first introduction to Choni HaMagal. Let's continue onward. Let's go to Yutes Amid Beis. Yutes Amid Beis. It says those who are in the Shura, the inner row, which is quoting from the Mishnah, after a cemetery, after a funeral, people walk through and they say on both sides, Hamakom Yenachem, Hamakom Yenachem. They console the mourner as they're going through. The people on the inner row are called the Shura. They're also exempt from Shema obligations and the like. This is a critical Gemara in 19b. Talks about how Kavod Abrias, human dignity, can override a law. For example, if one finds shotness in a garment, in their own garment, do they have to take it off in public or not? The Gemara talks about those different cases. If a mourner was returning from burying their mace, a dead body, on a tamei path, so can the Kohanim accompany them because of kavod? Yeah, they have to go along with them because of kavod. Ein chacham leneged Hashem. A person shouldn't say that, ein chacham leneged Hashem. Don't try to be frumer, so to speak, or smarter than God. There's a time when you have to take those laws, have to take a back seat for the honor, for the purpose of human dignity. Very important Gemara. It's also important as the way people misunderstood it and misapplied it too far and not at all. It's very important for both those reasons. The Gemara says that Kavod Abrias, human dignity, overrides any negative commandment to the Torah. It seems any lav, a basic negative commandment to the Torah. So the Gemara says it only overrides the things which are lo tosur, meaning it overrides only the things which the rabbis told you not to do. And the Gemara goes back and forth how far this law of Kavod Abrias goes. Ki sugya yutes mabez. Let's go to 20a, Chaf Amid Aleph, 20a. Kiddush Hashem. The Gemara is going to talk about Kiddush Hashem. So the Gemara says about Rav Papa, and this is topic number 86, by the way. Why did Hashem do miracles for earlier tzaddikim, Rav Papa asks, but not for us? It can't be because they learn more, because in the days of Rabbi Yehuda, all the learning was focused on Seder Nezikim, damages. Today we focus on every Seder, all of the Mishnah. And the Gemara tries to figure out what merit it was that the earlier generations had achieved higher levels. So Abaye says earlier generations were more devoted to Kiddush Hashem than we are. Because Rav Ada Bar Ava once saw a woman who was wearing something she wasn't dressed appropriately, and he assumed that she was Jewish, and then he ripped it off her. I mean, that makes her more immodest, but deal with that with Rashi. It turned out she wasn't Jewish, and because of that whole debacle, he had to pay her 400 zuz for the embarrassment he caused her. She wasn't even someone who had to observe the law like another woman in his community. That ended up being a mess. But that goes to show you ties back into the sugya of Kavod Abrias from the page before. Rav Gidal would sit in front of the mikvah to teach the woman the proper way to go to the mikvah. So Rabbanan say, aren't you worried about being tempted to sin? That's inappropriate to be sitting there in front of the mikvah while women are going. Famous answer of Rav Gidal. Rav Gidal says, the women are like kake chiyori. They're like white geese to me. Nothing. Like, just like we could care less when we see a geese walking in front of us in the middle of a street. I can care less when women are going into the mikvah. I'm here to help. People have shilas, they could ask me. I'm here to help. That's what he was saying. Okay, let's go to 20b, Chaf Amabez. This is the beginning of the laws of women being exempt. Which mitzvahs apply to women, which mitzvahs don't apply to women. So the Gemara says, the Mishnah said, women and slaves and children are exempt from Shema, Tefillin, but they have to do Tefillah, which is basic davening, mezuzah, and benching. So the Gemara says, of course a woman is exempt from Shema. It's a mitzvah sasei shazman grama, a positive time-bound mitzvah. First time this topic is discussed at length, that's right over here on 20b. The idea of positive time bar mitzvahs and women being exempt. The Gemara says they're exempt from tefillin. Obviously they're exempt from tefillin. It also is a mitzvah ase shazman grama, a positive time bound mitzvah. So the Gemara said, no, you would have thought that's different because tefillin is very similar to mezuzah. It's connected to mezuzah. And women are obligated in mezuzah. So the Gemara shows you why the two are different. Benching. The women are obligated in benching. And it goes on to explain why they're obligated in benching. They would have thought it's time bound. The Mishnah teaches us that it's not really time bound. There's an element to it that is beyond Zman Grama. Midaraisa Rav Ada Rava says women are obligated in Kiddush at the beginning of Shabbos. Women have an obligation to it. Why? Laws of Shabbos are different. Why? Because Zachor and Shamor, just like women are obligated in the negative part, the Shamor, they're obligated in the positive part of Shabbos as well. And that's Zachor. That's why women, even though time bound mitzvahs, they're exempt. When it comes to Shabbos, they are obligated. The Gemara at the bottom goes back to women's obligation to say benching. And the Gemara then at the bottom goes into the topic of a Baal Keri, a person, a man who has a seminal emission. Ezra made a decree, a takana, that a man who has such a thing cannot say Divrei Torah until they go to the mikvah. So the Gemara wants to know, what do they do about Kedusha or about Kriya Shema? Should they think it? If thinking is like speaking, if Hirhur Kedibur is thinking like speaking, does that work? Does that take care of your obligation? If thinking is like speaking, then how's it helped you? You're speaking anyways. And the Gemara tries to figure out how far Hirhur Kedibur takes you and what it could help you to do if you're not sure what to do. We suggested in many instances when you're not sure what to do. People flying over to Fiji and date lines get all crossed and you're not sure if you're supposed to say Hallel on this day or not. Chazanish said just think the Hallel. That's a case where Hirhur Kedibur is used in a positive sense. Brachas Chaf Aleph Amid Aleph, 21. Here we talk about the brachas for learning Torah and the brachas for eating. So the Gemara asks, as far as Shmona Esrei, we're not concerned that the person do the same thing at the same time as the Tzibor. Remember we talked about last time the importance of davening the same time in the Tzibor. So over there, still in the topic of a Baal Keri and being careful, the Gemara in this context tells you how important it is to say the special blessings before you learn Torah in the morning. Before you learn Torah, they're the Birkas HaTorah. Very important, the Gemara says, that you say these special blessings. Then the Gemara talks about in 21a, repeating certain tefillos when you're in doubt. Let's say, for example, someone forgets. They forget whether they said Kriya Shema or not. So do you need to say it out of doubt or not? If you're not sure whether you said the Emes Liyotziv, the paragraph after Shema, the Gemara says, say it, because maybe you didn't mention the Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the Gemara talks about which parts of davening do you need to repeat when you're not sure, which you do need not to repeat. Remember the rule in general is Safik Deraisa L'Chumra, something from the Torah be strict, Safik Derabana L'Kula, something from the rabbis, you could be lenient. You don't have to make yourself crazy with going over it again. Let's go to Chaf Aleph Amid Beis, 21b. The topic begins, actually, if you looked at source 93, but this is about offering your own volunteer prayers, called a tefillas nedava. It's when someone oversleeps by accident, and they missed mincha, and they're going to do two marivs. That davening they're doing is called a gift. It's called a pledge, an offering. It's extra, because you're not sure what you're supposed to do otherwise, and therefore you do it. The Gemara says about answering now with the tzibor. You know, when you walk in and everybody's davening, do you answer with them or you do your own thing? What do you need to answer or not? So Rav Huna says if one goes into a synagogue where everybody's praying, if he could begin and finish the Shmona Esrei before the congregation reaches the modim, the Gemara says he should begin. Rav Yeshua ben Levi says no. If it's before the Shliach Tzibor gets the Kedusha, you should begin. If not, don't begin then. Listen, answer Amen, answer Kedusha, and then you do it. Because you don't want to put yourself in a situation, ipso facto, that you're there in the middle of Shmona Esrei having not to be able to respond. So you wait till they get to over it, and then you could begin your own Shmona Esrei. Okay, it's about which point you have to wait till or not. What the Gemara, again, back on this topic. What can a Baal Keri say? What can a Baal Keri not say? Which are the things he's allowed to say? Which are the things he's not allowed to say as far as davening is concerned? We continue down. Let's continue further down. On 22A. Let's move to 22A. 22A says, can a Baal Keri learn Torah? Can a Baal Keri learn Torah? This was a tikkunah from Ezra. In the times of Ezra, he decreed that a Baal Keri is not allowed to learn Torah until he goes to a mikveh. That was later appealed because it'd be a disaster. Hundreds of people would not be learning Torah. It'd be hard to get to the mikveh, and people would say, forget it. I'm going to go next week. I'm not going to learn Torah all week. The Gemara talks about where it was repealed and when it was repealed and how that happened. The Gemara says that even in the days when it wasn't repealed, even Hilchas Derech Eretz, the ways of acting properly, how a Jew is supposed to behave and act, that you're allowed to learn even when you're a Baal Keri. Many say, for example, talking in the bathroom Torah. You're not allowed to talk Torah in the bathroom. But some indicate that you could say what needs to be said as far as laws concerning a bathroom. For example, if someone asks you, am I allowed to talk while in the bathroom? If the halacha is that you're not allowed to talk while in the bathroom, you could say no, even though that's learning Torah while in the bathroom. So that stuff that's needed for that given point in time would seem to not be an issue. Many people have heard that if they couldn't get to a mikveh, there's this thing called nine kabim, tisha kabim. Women should not use this suggestion, but it was mentioned. It was allowed for the type of impurity that was imposed rabbinically on men who became impure through Baal Keri or other way. It's called Tisha Kabin. You pour a certain amount of water half flowing on you, which men could technically do if they can't get to a mikveh, Erev Yom Kippur, whenever, through a shower, through a certain quantity of water that comes down them on shower. Gemara's an interesting line on Chaf Beis Amid Aleph, that the reason they made all these limitations of men having to go to the mikveh before this, before that, the reason they didn't want to publicize that they undid the rule of Ezra is because they didn't want the Talmid HaChachamim to be busy with their wives every single second. They wanted them to be able to slow down and save some time for learning a little bit over here. So a lot of these things sort of were there to try to curb it, but it didn't work, and it all got out in the end anyways. And there's no requirement for men to need to go to the mikveh in a case of a seminal emission nowadays. Let's go to Chaf Beis Amid Beis 22b. This Gemara talks about when Tisha Kabin. When do the nine Kabim suffice? When is it enough? When do we allow it? When do we not allow it? Continue forward. We talked enough about the Tisha Kabin. This talks about the times when one is not allowed to daven on this page. For example, if during Shmona Esrei, you suddenly remember in the middle, wait a second, I'm a Baal Keri. Someone said they had a seminal emission. They don't stop praying. They just do an abridged Shmona Esrei. Okay, a lot about that. The Gemara has a lot to say about these topics on these couple of dapim. I think we're really done with it for right now. Chaf Gimel Amid Aleph, 23a. Now it talks about still more people who can't continue davening. But I said we're done with that other topic. So what other people can't daven? If one has to really go to the bathroom, one is in the middle of Shmona Esrei, and uncontrollably they started to urinate, the Braisa talks about. So you wait until it stops, and then you resume the Shmona Esrei. Or simply, nowadays, all poskim would agree, you walk over, you stop your Shmona Esrei, and you do what you have to do, and then you come back to your Shmona Esrei. That would be the psak nowadays. If one has to go to the bathroom at any time in the davening, you stop your davening and you go. The Gemara says that it's Baal Teshaktsu. Might be an Isser Deraisa to avoid going to the bathroom just so you could daven. I want to daven with everyone. No, you go. If you have to go, you go. It's a lack of Kavod Abrias, dignity for yourself. And one has to be able to go. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani says that if one feels even the need, the slight need, it says Hikon, it says in Tanakh, that one is supposed to honor God from Amos Perak Dalid. Hikon Likreska Lokecha Yisrael. That We should make ourselves beautiful, so to speak, with honor and dignity before we approach God. How could you approach God having to go to the bathroom? One should first go to the restroom and then come back. What about, you have your tefillin on? Do you need to remove your tefillin? That's the bottom of this. That's the bottom of this Gemara. One who goes into a beis hakiseid, a bathroom to relieve themselves, has to remove their tefillin 4 amas before they get to the beis hakiseid. What's complex about this Gemara is figuring out the types of beis hakiseid bathrooms they had then. In all likelihood, they have what is called these beis hakiseid parsi, these Persian toilets, where it was just, I don't know if anybody's seen in Europe, these holes in the floor, and that's it. There ain't nothing there. It's just a hole in the floor, and that was the beis hakiseid they had. Might be a little different nowadays that everything is closed and there's a seat and a stall in the hole. We're very sneers with that stuff nowadays, and a whole 9 yards. It talks about taking off tefillin before going into the bathroom. The Gemara Rabbi Kiva talks about the possibility of holding your tefillin in your beged, putting in your beged. Is that because you have nowhere to put it? Let's say you're out in the middle of nowhere. You have nowhere to put it. What's the best suggestion? The Gemara goes to the best suggestions, best practices with what to do with tefillin when you have to go to the bathroom. Chaf Gimel Amud Beis 23b. The laws that apply in a beis hakiseid. What do you do in a bathroom? You can't daven while holding tefillin in your hand. The Gemara says in the Brisa there, Ki Brisa, you can't daven while hold lo yachas adam tefillin biyado. You can't hold tefillin in your hand or a sefer Torah in your hand while you're davening Shmoneh Esrei. And certainly you can't hold those things while you're going to the bathroom, the Gemara says, right? You shouldn't be holding anything when you daven. The Gemara says, should be nothing in there at all when you do it. The Gemara at the bottom talks about you're guarding your tefillin when you're not wearing them. One should just leave them exposed, leave them out there. Gemara has Rav Chizda, who talks about a special turban that was designed to be able to hide your tefillin when you're going on a journey. I haven't seen those nowadays. Turban hiding tefillin, they don't make them anymore, but they used to wear them back then. Chaf Dalman Al-Alaf. What about tefillin? What? Oh, there we go. Tefillin in the bedroom. Chaf Dalman 24a. Tefillin in the bathroom. In the bedroom. Where does one leave them in the bedroom? So back then, it seems from a lot of the Gemaras that people used to go to bed without any, they didn't have separate flannel pajamas for the night. You had your clothes, which nobody wanted to sleep in. So with no clothes and no pajamas, figure it out. So what do you do with your tefillin at night? Where do you put the tefillin? So the Gemara is trying to figure out, Chaf Dalman Al-Alaf, where do you put the tefillin? So the Gemara says, Rav Yirmiyahu says, leave them between the pillow and the blanket, but not under your head. Lack of covet, leave them under your head. And the Gemara says, you can leave them under your head as long as you have a pouch that it's within. A pouch that's within there. Rav Bar Kappara would wrap them in a curtain around his bed. That's how he would do it. Now the Gemara segues with natural from there, as I told you how they sleep. What do you do about saying Shema next to someone who's not clothed? So if two people are sleeping naked on a bed, they could each turn. Can they each turn their head away to say Kriya Shema? So the Gemara says it's mutter even if the other person is the person you're married to, and therefore, meaning as opposed to the person not being another woman of the opposite sex, or man of the, not someone of the opposite sex, it meant two guys, that was the case over there, that's what it meant, obviously, and it's saying it's even allowed if it's a husband and wife situation, you could turn your head. The Gemara talks about how clothed does one need to be. The Gemara talks, what if you're in bed and you feel you're touching the other person? Could you say Shema at that time? The Gemara gets pretty detailed about it. Those who are interested in this can take a closer look at Chaf Dalamid Aleph 24a to see that. What about praying near an erva in general? Erva's nakedness. What about praying near an erva? So this Gemara is key, critical. It's saying Kiddush in front of someone who's not dressed appropriately, whatever it is. So the Gemara says even a tefach of a woman's body that's in an area, Rashi says, that's supposed to be covered, that's considered an erva. So the Gemara talks about whether it's forbidden to look at those places not in the context of any prayer. And then the Gemara talks about, what about saying prayer in front of one's spouse who's not clothed? Can one daven in front of such a situation like that? And the Gemara said that's inappropriate because erva is not subjective, it's objective category, and therefore it's going to be usur. This is the famous Gemara right here of Kol Be'isha Erva. Where is the main Gemara of Kol Isha, of a woman singing? Brachas Chaf Dalam Alef 24a, Kol Be'isha Erva, that a woman's voice is considered an erva. Also, the idea of the source for a woman's hair is Chaf Dalmanov. These are, you're on landmines over here. These few dotum over here, a lot going on in these sugyas. 24b. The Gemara says, one who prays out loud is mekatne emuna. One who raises their voice in prayer is like a false prophet. Someone who belches or yawns in the middle of prayer is a balgaiva. Sneezing in the middle of prayer, that's repulsive. Spitting is like spitting in front of the king. So the Gemara goes through etiquette, and it discusses sometimes it's appropriate to loud. Hamashmiya kolo betfilaso. Sometimes it is appropriate to get a little loud in davening, as some groups do that, and the Gemara decides when that's appropriate and when that's not appropriate. Learning Torah in disgusting places. People are in in war or other circumstances where it's not the most conducive to learning Torah. What are some of the laws like that? So the Gemara has Rav Huna, quoting Rav Yochanan, if one was walking in a filthy alley at the time of Shema, you put your hand over your mouth and you say Shema. So Rav Chisda says, had I heard that from Yochanan himself, I wouldn't follow such a halacha. You're in a disgusting place. How could you bring God in such a disgusting place? The Gemara says, and you can't stand in a dirty place. Like, get out of there. Don't linger in a dirty place. Why? Because you're going to be thinking Torah in the middle of a dirty place. Look at the level. They're worried about people constantly thinking Torah. Get out of a dirty place. Don't linger over there. Okay, the Gemara continues, 25a, Chaf Hei Amid Aleph, Chaf Hei Amid Aleph. When can one say Shema? Meaning, how do they need to be clothed? Rav Huna says, if someone's cloak, their beged, was on their hips, right? The covering of their hips. This is where you get to the source for a gartel, right? A gartel, the Hasidic gartel that people wear around. Where does this come from? These ideas of making sure you have a belt. By the way, a belt would technically serve as a gartel. Just a gartel felt that anything you normally have can't serve as a gartel. Others who are not Hasidim say, no, the separations that we have are more than fine to serve as what we call our own gartels. We wear our gartels. Every one of us has a gartel in some form. So Chaf Hei Amid Aleph is the source for that. What you need to be wearing while you're saying Shema. If one forgets to take off your tefillin before going into the bathroom, he should put his hand over them until he finishes. The Gemara says, it can't be. You're supposed to run out and get out of there. Gemara wants to know, how far in are you? How far is it too late? Is there no turning back? So on and so forth. So what about saying Shema in your excrement or urine? This always happens when you're having an outing, camping, a camping trip, and you're out there and you have a minion outside by the bungalow, by the cabins, or out in the woods, and you're looking there in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, you see there's excrement from a bear or God knows from what out there. That the Gemara talks about over here. What do you do? How far do you need to be? What if it's covered? What if you can't see it? Rav Papa adds the important thing that I'm sure has come up before, that when you're davening and you see a pig's snout, that's the same as passing excrement, and one should be careful about that. Rav Papa says it's usur even if the pig seems to be clean. It just walked out of the river. It's a clean pig. Jews don't daven by chazers. Okay, a Jew's not supposed to daven by a chazer. Move away. Torah says even Shema, says Rav Amnuna, saying Shema near urine is also usur. It's not just excrement. What's it called? Urine is also going to be forbidden. The Gemara talks about a different category. What if the excrement hardens like earthenware? Sounds crazy and far-fetched, but you could say that anywhere in a park, there's got to be something somewhere. So the Gemara qualifies and says there's more leniency if it's hardened and it's been there after some time. There's a, what do you call it? There's a time after a certain point where it's got to be fine and you can't make yourself crazy and have to go looking around with a monitor to see if you have that around you. Okay, the Gemara continues. Let's continue past it. Enough with that. Chaf Hei Amid Beis, 25b. Chaf Hei Amid Beis. The Gemara is talking about when it's forbidden to say Shema, more Isur than say Shema. The Gemara says, like in the water, now all the water sugis. This is important for people who've been swimming all day or training in the water, and they want to know what could they do while they're in the water. So the Gemara here again was assuming that I don't think people had bathing suits back then. Because it's talking about how you can cover your erva, not see your unclothedness if the water is murky. That's one solution. And the Gemara also talks about if your heels are touching your erva, whatever reason, it's a shallow area. Gemara talks about that as well. That might be a problem because you're touching your own erva, so to speak, and that would not allow for the Shema to be said. The Gemara concludes with a few heterim, few leniencies for saying Shema near urine. The Perek concludes, the Perek is going to conclude, we'll do a little couple more topics here, but still on 25b, the bottom of Chaf Hei Amid Beis, the Gemara talks about whether the legs of your bed itself, could they be considered a covering for yourself? 26a, Chaf Vav Amid Aleph. What about having relations in front of a Sefer Torah? Let's say the room you're in, you're staying by someone's house, it's also in the morning going to be the room where everyone's davening. It's the minyan room, and the Sefer Torah is there. You're allowed to have relations there. So Rav Achai arranged that his son should marry a daughter of Yitzchak Bar Shmuel. His son was unable to consummate the marriage. Rav Achai went to investigate a little bit further, and he found why he was unsuccessful. And he said there was a Sefer Torah in the room, and he screamed, Rav Achai screamed at them, and said, you endangered my son over here. From there, the Gemara concludes, relations are forbidden in the house of the Sefer Torah, tefillin, in the room, unless it's removed, or it's in a kli betoch kli. It's double covered. It's got to be double covered. We assume that way for svarim as well. Those who have piles of svarim by the bed should cover the svarim, double covering as well. Gemara over here talks about saying Shema facing a bathroom, facing a Beis HaKisa. We spoke about that. And and whether the Takanas Ezra of going to the mikvah before learning applies to one who was already Tameh, is there such a thing as compounding tumah on top of tumah? It's a hard taras topic, which is mainly reserved for much later in Shas. That's the end of Chaf Vav Min Aleph. Hadron Aleph Perek Misha Mesu. The end of Perek Misha Mesu. Next Perek, Tfilas HaShachar. This is the topic of the times for prayers. Tfilas HaShachar Ad Chatzos. What's the times for prayers? So the Mishnah says you could pray Shachris until midday. Chatzos. How far can you do? Rabbi Yehuda says, no, you have only 4 hours of the day. 4 hours of the day. Mincha goes until the night. Rabbi Yehuda says it goes until Plag, about an hour, quarter, hour and a half before the nightfall. Mariv, that's not fixed. That you seem to have much longer time for that. The Gemara here talks of the critical Gemara in the bottom, Tashlumen 26a, making up tefillas that you missed. Or how do you fix a tefillah that you missed? If you missed Mincha and make up two Marivs, this is that main sugya. 26b, if let's say you made a mistake and missed Mincha Erev Shabbos, what do you do on Shabbos? You'd say two Shabbos davenings, or is one a regular and one Shabbos? Both davenings are going to look like a Shabbos davening because you focus on where you are at that moment. That becomes the identity of the Shmoneh Esrei. The Gemara, famous Gemara. Who enacted all these tefillas? Where'd they come from? Rabbi Yossi Barav Chanina, we spoke about the Shabbos. Rabbi Yossi Barav Chanina says it was the forefathers that enacted the different davenings. The Gemara, Rabbi Shimon Levi says, no, it wasn't the forefathers. It's parallel to the Tamidim, the different daily offerings in the temple. And we assume it's a little bit of both. Avram enacted Shachris. Yaakov, Yitzchak enacted Mincha, and Yaakov enacted Mariv, right from the word Vayifka b'makom. Pegia is a lashon, is a language of tefillah. A support for Rabbi Shimon Levi, the Gemara says, why can you go until Chatzos midday with Shachris? Where do you get that time from? Must come from the Korbanos. And the Gemara goes back and forth, trying to figure out which opinion has the stronger support. Was davening enacted parallel to the forefathers, or was davening enacted parallel to the offerings in the temple itself? Okay, let's go to Chaf Zayin, 27. Okay, here you get the concept of Ad Va'ad Bichlal for the first time. Ad Va'ad Bichlal has made its way into, in people's lingo. Like when you say to, for example, is it including the number itself? I say, pick a number 1 to 10. Is it including 10 as an option? Or is it not including 10 as an option? Ad Va'ad Bichlal, is it including it? Or Ad Va'lo Ad Bichlal? Or stop right before the 10? That comes up here as well, because when we say you could daven until the fourth hour, does it mean including the fourth hour or up until the fourth hour? And you get that here. The Gemara also talks about Musaf. How far could you go with the Musaf prayer on a given day? The Rav Nachman says, Rav Yehuda Bar Bava testified about five laws that he had a tradition about the special laws of Miyun. I'll get into Miyun at length when we get to Gemara Yevamos and Kedushin. A woman could remarry based on one witness who saw that her husband died. Number 3, a chicken was stoned once in Yerushalayim because it killed a person. Watch out for the chicken. Number 4, wine. Wine could be used for the libations 40 days after grapes were pressed. And number 5, the morning offering could be offered even during the fourth hour of the day. Those first three cases are discussed at length in many other Gemaras. Gemara Tamid, Mishnah's Tamidim discuss all about them, and you have it also in Zvachim, which is the Daf Yomi, but they brought it in for the last one, which is the Tamid. It could be on the fourth hour of the day. How late can you go with the davening itself? Fourth hour. So praying, yes, davening Marav before the evening. So Mincha goes until evening. The Gemara wants to know, and we have this many times when you have a shul that's doing Mincha Marav back to back. How does it work? It's called a Tarte de Sasre, two that contradict itself. You're having a Mincha while it's still day and a Marav while it's still day. What is it? Is it night or is it day? Which one are you calling it? And that's what becomes very tricky. Many people will avoid doing that. They won't do it. They won't attend a minyan that's doing a mincha and marav both before or both after a sunset. They'll never do it. We try to make it that we have our mincha right before sunset and our marav right after sunset, so you avoid having that problem of a real serious tarte de sasre. 27b. We go to Chav Zayin Aleph Beis, 27b. By the way, the minhag of learning between mincha and marav started because of that. It started to create a break so people don't do both in the same time zone, so to speak. What are some of the causes now of a Shechina, the divine presence, to leave from Israel, the Gemara talks about? So the Gemara says if you pray in the back of your Rebbe, or you give a return of shalom to your Rebbe, or you argue with, meaning like he does to anyone else. You say, hey Rebs, how are you? Like nothing. So like that. Or you argue with your Rebbe's teaching in public, Reb Chaim Volozhin says. Privately, Reb Chaim Volozhin says, you could always take your Rebbe to task on something he taught. You can ask the questions, but to make an embarrassment in front of everyone. Or to say something that you didn't hear from your Rebbe, meaning to quote your Rebbe when it's something he never said. Those are all things which cause the Shechina to leave from this world, to distance itself from us. It's dishonest, it's disrespectful, it ignores the hierarchy that Judaism understands as a system. Rebbe talks about Rebbe used to go into the bathhouse. He liked to sweat. Then the Chacham said, we don't do that anymore on the Shabbos itself. And Rav Dimi, they try to say, no, maybe it was a mistake, that law. Can you take back a mistake? And here the Gemara gets into the issue of whether or not when the rabbis made a mistake, can they retract based on that? There's a lot more Gemaras relating to that, and that's discussed at length in Horius, which we'll talk about, God willing, later on. Davening Marav before the evening. Rav used to daven Marav of Shabbos on Erev Shabbos, meaning Friday night. He used to daven early, like we all do. Rav Yoshia used to daven the Marav of Motzei Shabbos, still on Shabbos. We don't do that. We try to do that later nowadays. We took one, we didn't take the other. Except sometimes people who have to go back to a shiva home or have to take care of a body after Shabbos, whatever it is, sometimes they'll do an early one, take in an early one. Let's go to Brachas Chav Chesem Aleph 28. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah became a Nasi. He became the great leader. They asked him if you'd like to be a Nasi, and guess what he said? He wants to speak with his wife first. There's the Makor. You consult your wife on all major decisions. And his wife said, but they might throw you out. You want this headache? They might throw you out. Also, the source that a wife was worried has to be nervous for her husband getting taken down, getting hurt. And Rav Elazar says that the Gemara says that you have no white hairs. You don't look the part even. You don't even look old. And this is the famous, and made it into our Haggadah. Rav Elazar ben Azariah says, Harei ane kiben shivim shana. I was like 70, I look like a 70-year-old person. He was 18 at the time, and he grew 18 rows of white hairs. Here's the Gemara, 28a. Okay, some say that 400 benches... by the way, this is the line also from this Gemara. Rabbi Gamliel says, Tocho Kavaro. Rabbi Gamliel says, I only want a student whose inside is like his outside. Great line. That he's real. He acts, he practices what he preaches. The way he is on the inside is the way he is on the outside. His behaviors conform to his identity. Right? You don't have people who can teach Gemara who are immoral people. The two don't match, says Rabbi Gamliel. I don't want them. So, Rabbi Gamliel says that on that day, Maseches Eduyos was taught that day. And the people were talking about everything that hurt. And over 400 benches had to be added to accommodate all the new Talmidim. Some say 700 benches. They loved Rabbi Gamliel. Gemara goes back and forth about whether there was any controversy about Rabbi Gamliel's appointment when he took over as the Nasi. Gemara then segues into davening late. The time for Musaf is the entire day. Rabbi Yochanan says, just because the entire day, don't make it a point to do that. Because one who davens Musaf late, you're an avaryan. You're a sinner for doing the Musaf late. Let's go to 28b. Kaf Ches Amid Beis. Okay. Rav Avya, Gemara says, Rav Avya is weak, and one day he missed Rav Yosef's class. Abai wanted to make Rav Yosef feel better and said, why don't you come to Rav Yosef's class? Rav Avya feel better. Rav Avya says, I was weak. So he says, you should have eaten something beforehand. So Rav Avya said, Rav Huna said, you can't eat before davening Musaf. Here's the Gemara of eating before davening. Can you have that Danish before davening or not? Here's the Gemara. Here's the source of it. Here Gemara says, Nechunya ben Akana used to say a short tefillah when entering and leaving the base medrash. If you look in many Gemaras, this one has it also. He used to say a special prayer when entering the base medrash and a special prayer when leaving. On entering, you say, God, may you make things clear and easy for me when I'm learning. And when you leave, you say, God, thank you for not allowing me, that you gave me this portion, that I didn't mess up, that you made me one of those who could be those who had the fortune to dwell among those studying in the Beit Medrash. And then the Gemara talks about what's the source of having 18 blessings in our Shmona Esrei. Where did it come from? We've added one more since then. But where did the 18, the basic Yud Ches, come from? That's Chav Ches Amid Beis. That's 28b on the bottom. That every day a person should pray Shmona Esrei. And the Rabbi Yeshua says there's an abridged version if one needs in certain instances. The Gemara talks about what do the 18 blessings correspond to. And then how did the 19th one get in there? The special Birchas HaTzedukim. The bracha that was enacted for the heretics that we've added into our Shmona Esrei, Birkas Haminim. So look at number Chavtes, Brachas 29a. Return 29a. Okay, the Gemara says that Shimon HaPekuli, who arranged these 18? Shimon HaPekuli, unsung hero, arranged the 18 blessings of Shmona Esrei in front of Rabbi Gamliel at Yavna. He arranged it. What does that mean? How much detail did he give? You know what the abridged version of the Shmona Esrei is called? It's called Havinenu. Havinenu is the abridged version of Shmona Esrei. In certain instances, it was recommended that one does a Havinenu. The Gemara now in the bottom of 29.8 begins to discuss a Gemara that's going to be discussed at length in Maseches Tanis. It's what if you make a mistake with the things you're supposed to add? Mashiva Ruach, Umrita Geshem, Morita Tal, the different things you're supposed to insert. V'tein Bracha, Tein Talu Bracha. What if you mess up? What if you miss it? When do you go back? Tal Elo Hiskir Gvuris Geshomim. What if you forget to say it? That's bottom of 29.8. That's bottom of 29. What if you remember is how far in? Okay, let's go to 29b. 29b. What if one forgets to mention Rosh Chodesh, Yalav Yavo, in Ritzei? Can you still go ahead and say it? The Gemara talks about what's the source that if you remembered while saying Modim or Sim Shalom, you go all the way back to the Avoda where it's supposed to go. By the way, if you're before the end, if you're Modim or Sim Shalom, and you remember, I didn't mention Yalav Yavo, you go back to where it was supposed to be, the beginning of the Ritzei, right there and begin again. And the Gemara talks about where the source is for that. The Gemara says the proper way to pray. The Mishnah says if you make your prayer fixed, Keva, rigid, without any adaptation, without any innovation, as far as, let's say, at the end of Shmona Esrei, to add a few prayers of your own in there. If you don't do anything to make it fresh, you make it fixed and rote and the same, it's a terrible thing, the Gemara says. You need to bring it to life, you need to animate it. Doesn't mean change the text, but it means add prayers in the right times. You could daven with your heart, where you could daven with a personal request, so it's not like just something that's a burden for you. Okay, and that's what, and the Gemara talks about, when is that appropriate, when is that not appropriate? Certain sections, some say in Shomea Tefillah, God, hear our prayers. That's when you're supposed to add it in. Brachas Lamed Amud Aleph. Here's the Gemara talks about Tefillah B'derech. Mishash Ma'alech B'derech. That a person says when they're going on the way, they make a special prayer. Shetolichenu L'Shalom. That God, you should guide me in peace. I should walk out of here okay. All the rules about when you say it. How far a trip. How much out of the city do you need to be. That's here. 38 Lamed Amud Aleph. Davening while traveling. Are you allowed to daven while you're traveling? It's dangerous. You need to be focusing on where your donkey's going. Are you allowed to daven? If you get off the donkey, God, who knows what could happen if you get off in the middle of the road while you're on your donkey. So the Mishnah tells you if you can't get off the donkey, at least you turn the donkey towards the right direction, towards Jerusalem. What if you can't? You're going to lose your way. So the Gemara says you turn your head to Jerusalem. If you can't do that, turn your heart to Jerusalem if that's the best you could do. Okay. We continue, and the bottom of the page talks about the takana to say musaf. The Mishnah says, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, "Ein fils musaf in al b'chevayir." You say musaf. The proper time to say musaf. Does it apply to the tzibur or to the private individual as well? We do it as private individuals, regardless of whether or not the tzibur is saying it. 30b. We go into 30b. Here it's talking about fixing mistakes. Rav Chiya or Abba once prayed twice in a row. Rav Zera said, "Why did you do this?" So he said, is it because you maybe didn't have proper kavana the first time? We don't do that. We don't go back nowadays because of chisar and kavana. Maybe we didn't have the right kavana. Why? Because who says you're going to have good kavana the next time? You ever find that sometimes you think you're going to correct your problem the next time over, and you get yourself in the same loop over and over and over again? Gemara says, leave it. If it's nowadays, we don't go back because of lack of kavana, even though you're supposed to have kavana in the first paragraph of Shmona Esrei for sure, which we'll also get to as well. Okay, new perek, ein omdim. Ein omdim, bottom of 30b. Ein omdim lispala b'toch kovid rosh. You only daven with a sense of seriousness, submissiveness. You should have a serious mindset when you're ready to daven. You can't be getting there in a stat. You don't go into davening through a joke. And it talks about the chesidim harishonim who used to wait 1 hour. Before davening. Let's go to 31. The Gemara talks about: are you allowed to be that jovial? Jews like jokes. Jews like having fun. But how fun can you? How much fun can you have? Famous Gemara. Gemara says, "Az yamale schok pino." Your mouth will then be filled with total laughter in the future. Now, with the destroyed Beis Hamikdash, you could laugh, you could smile, but not filled with laughter, not with letting everything rip while there's no control whatsoever. That's what the Gemara says over here, and that's why even our happiest moments at our weddings, we break the glass. To always, even our funnest times are always still with a little trace, a little memory that things are not all that perfect, even though for a moment they may seem like they are. Here we go through different psukim that teach us about the importance of davening are all on this page. The different sources from different psukim all over Tanakh telling us to focus on Yerushalayim, neged Yerushalayim. Where do we learn the basis for Shmona Esrei? The words of Shmona Esrei, the basic idea of Shmona Esrei, comes from Hannah's prayer. Hannah, who couldn't have any children. That's the bottom of Lamed Aleph Amid Aleph. Another, these are all critical Gemaras, one after the other. Hannah's prayer is the bottom of 31A. she looked like she was drunk, right? She suspected that she's drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. What I was doing was davening with all my heart, with her heart and all her soul. And that's how she was praying in that instance. The Gemara says a lot of the laws that we know about how to daven, or the details in how to daven, are learned from the way that she prayed herself on that day, on the way that she davened, in the way that we learn all of it. Most of the laws about Shemona Esrei are actually learned in the way that she davened, in the way that she davened. The Gemara gives you some winning arguments. If you need some winning arguments for Hashem, right? The famous Hasidic Rebbe of Levi Yitzchak Berdichev used to know all the good arguments to give God to defend the Jewish people. Some of those winning knockout arguments are in the bottom of 31b. Some of those key arguments that Rav Elazar says also, if one fasts on Shabbos, decrees are ripped up against you, even decrees from your birth. The Gemara seems to say it's a good thing to fast on Shabbos. The Gemara then says, no. A person, though, might be able to rip up some decrees, but you're going to have to pay for not enjoying the Shabbos. You should then have to fast on another day to atone for Shabbos. And the Gemara says altogether, for us nowadays, better to enjoy the Shabbos, find some other day to fast, and to atone for your sin. Don't mess with the Shabbos itself. 32a, we go to 32a. We talk now about Moshe's defense of the Jewish people. After everything these Jews did to him, gave him such a headache, Moshe was a great defender for the for the Jewish people. And Reb Chinina says, if it were not for three psukim, which tell us that only Hashem can remove the Yetzirah, the enemies of Yisrael, which is a euphemism for the low lives of the Jews themselves, would take down the whole people in judgment. The Gemara goes, what are our main defenses that keeps the Jew still around, even though the Jew is capable of some pretty bad stuff? And the Gemara talks about Hashem telling Moshe that, you know, you want to suffer for these people? You want this responsibility of these people? And Moshe defended and said, yes, I'm nothing. To me, they are everything. And his great defense that's already in the Torah itself. The Gemara doesn't even need to point out. The Torah already has Moshe's many times his great defense. It says, Moshe, rad migdulas, go down from your greatness. You're going to lower yourself to these people. And Moshe said, yes, I am nothing without my people. Wipe me out from the Torah if you're going to wipe me out, if you're going to wipe out my people. And from there, the Gemara segues beautiful to 32b. Amar Rav Elazar, gedola tefila yoter ma'asim tovim. Greater is tefila, greater than all the great deeds in the world. A good heartfelt prayer beats everything. That's why sometimes tefillah is the most important thing. How you daven. And the Gemara now goes through hierarchies of what things are solid. Fasting, is that better than tzedakah? What about fasting with tzedakah? 1-2 knockout punch if you can get both of those together. Fasting involves one body, tzedakah is one's money. And then it goes through prayer, almost a prayer amazing. The Gemara here has, what about a Kohen who murdered? A Kohen who murdered, even by accident, cannot say the Birkas Kohanim. They can't, they're not supposed to be duchening at that point. The Gemara says, if one davens at length without expecting, I'm expecting a response, I'm expecting a response, God owes me. If you daven without expectation, clear your mind, without judgment, the Gemara says it's going to have an effect. You're going to see it have an effect. Torah talks about the importance of good deeds, being good from other people. The Gemara talks about learning the source of prayer, the source of earning a livelihood, right? Chazak v'nis chazek, be strong and fortify yourself. The Gemara says it teaches you have to have a livelihood. The Gemara talks about why Hashem created the constellations. These are huge pages. And by the way, if we're going a lot slower than the 33, it's because Brachos, by the way, has the most words. Brachos has the most words more than any other Gemara. Not, by the way, the Vilna Gaon said not true. He counted, and Bava Basra has the same amount of words. And amazing that the Vilna Gaon came up with that. He didn't have these Bar Ilan programs or anything, these counters. Bava Basra, same amount of words as Gemara Brachos. We know that it's not true. Brachos has one more word than Gemara Bava Basra. But the Vilna Gaon can never be wrong. And alas, we found the Gemara of the Vilna Gaon. And the Vilna Gaon's edition of the Gemara had them both the same exact amount of words. Okay, let's continue. The preparation for prayer. Talks about the Hasidim would wait 1 hour. Why would they wait 1 hour? Where'd they get that from? It says, Ashrei Yoshvei Leveisecha. Praiseworthy are those who just sit and wait. They spent, that means by the time you add it up, that's 9 days in prayer. The 9 hours in prayer, the Gemara said. How are you going to learn Torah? Make a living. Do any of that. How to do any of that? So the Gemara said, because they were Hasidim, not Hasidim as we understand today. Hasidim back then meant very pious. Because they were such pious people, Hashem was able to sustain them. And the Gemara said they had a special merit, these people who were able to do it. The Gemara in Brachos on 33a, where a case where a chassid was praying on the road and a nobleman came and greeted them and he didn't answer. The nobleman waited till he finished praying and gave him mussar. The Gemara says you have to sometimes, chacham eina barosho, a wise person has to have eyes in their head and know when you're doing something that's dangerous and detrimental. Even though we're telling you to have kavana and sit and be focused and everything, you have to be careful what you're doing. You be careful what you're doing. The Gemara talks about how do you understand the line of the Mishnah that even if a snake wraps itself around your heel, you shouldn't interrupt the Shemona Esrei. The Gemara says a snake, yes, but not a scorpion, meaning anything which we know to be dangerous, you should not you have to interrupt your Shemona Esrei before. And the Gemara says, wait a second, the snake we know is dangerous over there. So the Gemara talks about what were we talking about, the snake or not. The Gemara then says, stay away from a bull, stay far away from a bull. You can't get involved. The Jews shouldn't get involved. Dangerous things aren't for Jews. Stay far away from them, whether in davening or whether not in davening. The Gemara talks about additions to the Shemona Esrei. In the winter, we mentioned the Tchias HaMeisim. In the Bracha Tchias HaMeisim, we mentioned the powers of rain and the Gvuras Keshamim, Maskirim, Mashiva Ruach, and all these additions, which again, I said, has been discussed at length in Tanis, is over here, 32b. The enactment of Havdalah. Where do you put the Havdalah? You know, in the Shemona Esrei, at the end of Shabbos, you have a special paragraph in there, Atachon and Tanu, which gets you the initial Havdalah. It's called Havdalah. It was put in the Shemona Esrei itself. Not the fire Havdalah, just the regular text of the Havdalah was put in our Shemona Esrei. And the Gemara talks about why it was put there, how they picked that bracha. It's a perfect bracha. Chon and Hadas is the wisdom to discern between things. The end of Shabbos is discerning between what's holy and what's not holy. Let's turn to Lamed Gimel Lamed Aleph. Lamed Gimel Lamed Beis, 33b. Let's go to 33b. Lamed Gimel Aleph says, what's the halacha? Where do you say Havdalah? So the Gemara says, say Havdalah in the bracha of Modim. And again, same idea, back and forth, Chon and Hadas, Chon and Hadas. Gemara talks about what kind of prayers are improper. For example, repeating Modim twice. Or that God has the mitzvah of chasing away the mother bird before you take the child for the purpose of mercy. That's why. Don't say things which are inaccurate. Don't attribute the inaccurate reasons to God. And so too, one who says Modim twice, we're worried that such a person is praying to two gods, like Zoroastrianism or something like that. So therefore, we say such a person, if the Chazan repeats Modim twice, get him off the bima. Take him down over there. There's no playing games with that type of thing, because you don't want someone up there who might be doing... Someone saying Shema twice is like Modim twice. You don't say Shema twice because it's a similar idea. Lamed Dalet Amid Aleph, 34a, leading the tefillah. Here's a lot of the things for those who are going to be Shliach Tzibor. You get that over here, the rules here. Ha'over lifnei teva, one who davens in front of the Tzibor, and you're making a lot of making mistakes, you remove him. And the Mishnah says, don't be humble. The person who they want to take his place shouldn't be humble then. Be humble other times. If they need you to step up because the guy's fudging the whole thing up there, step up and don't say, yeah, I don't know if I should. Go right up there and take the job and don't play the humility card. Because when it comes to leading the prayer, everyone's going to respond to your lead. And therefore, there needs to be clarity on behalf of the leader. The Gemara talks about the three parts of the tefillah, how the Shemona Esrei is basically broken down in three major categories. Those categories are discussed over here and how they are considered three units. Where does one bow in Shemona Esrei? We know because the art school tells us where to bow. But where did you know before it? The Gemara in 34a tells you where you're supposed to bow in Shemona Esrei, all the way there at the bottom. Tells you, it says, Elu brachos sha'adam shoycha b'hem ba'avos, tchila, the beginning of avos, sof hoda, by modim, and Gemara tells you, tchila avos v'sof, beginning and end of avos, at the beginning of modim, and the Gemara tells you exactly there, where you're supposed to bow in the Shemona Esrei itself. Let's go to Lamed Dalet Beis, 34b. The Gemara talks about, after all the bowing in the Hodah, what if you made a mistake in the Shemona Esrei? So the Gemara says, if you made a mistake in Shemona Esrei, be careful, it's a simon ra, it's a bad sign. If you're someone who's making mistakes in Shemona Esrei, it depends. If you're making mistakes in Shemona Esrei because you just don't know it well, that's not a bad sign. It's just a sign I gotta learn the Shemona Esrei better. But if you're making mistakes in Shemona Esrei when you never make mistakes in Shemona Esrei, that's when it's a bad sign. These omens are signs only when it's something that should not have happened. That's when it's a sign. If it's something that should have happened, you just don't know the Shemona Esrei well, you're still learning, that's not the bad sign. It's clearly not the bad sign. The Mishnah has some interesting situation there. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, who was also one of the, if you're making a list of famous miracle workers in the Gemara, there were two famous ones. There was Choni Hamagel, who was the rainmaker, and there was Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, who was the big miracle worker in the times of the Mishnah. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa used to pray for sick people, and he would say which ones were going to live and which one would not. The Gemara said, how does he know? What is he, one of those Wunder Rebbes, those Rebbes who predict the future? How does he know who's going to live? So Rabbi Chanina says, I have a clear sign from God. If my tefillah comes smoothly out of my mouth while I'm davening for someone, I know that that person is going to be fine. The tefillah is accepted. If it's not, I know that something's up. So he was one of the great miracle workers of the Gemara itself, which is interesting to note. Just because he's a miracle worker, they didn't turn him into anything beyond being a great rabbi. Which is that just you should understand from perspective of the history of Judaism, being a miracle worker as a human being is no big deal. He was a great miracle worker and people loved him. He was a great rabbi, but he wasn't turned into anything more. Okay, the Gemara talks about a few prophecies, and the Gemara talks about Chanina's power of prayer. The case occurred when Gamliel's son got sick. He sent two chachamim to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa to ask him to daven. When Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa saw them coming, he went to the upper attic. He went to his ali over there, and he prayed. He came down, and he told him, and they told him, by the time you got downstairs, the fever went away. They said, are you a prophet? He says, Ani lo navi velo ben navi. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I have a tradition that if my Shmona Esrei flows, everything is going to be good. That's the end of the parak. Let's go to 35a. What's the brachas on food? Ketzad mevarchin al peros. When people learn brachas be'ion, seriously, they either do the first parak, the next parak they'll go to is this sixth parak. This talks about all the intricate laws of blessings on food. So which blessing do we say for produce? So the Gemara says the blessing for fruits of a tree, bari pri eitz, except for wine. Wine, this is bari pri agafen, things from the ground, bari pri adama, motzi lechem min haaretz, you have the vegetables, and a special bracha, which we don't really use nowadays, bari minei deshayim. The Gemara spends about a page and a half figuring out what's the source for making a bracha beforehand. The first attempt is a pasuk, Kodesh Hilulim LaHashem, which is a pasuk in Vayikra. The Gemara is ultimately going to reject it and say, you know how you know to make a bracha before you eat? And you could skip all the way to the other side, 35b. You know how you make know to make a bracha before you eat? You know to make a bracha before you eat because it's a svara. It's logic. How could you get benefit from God's world without first turning to God and saying, God, thank you for giving me permission to enjoy this right now. You get a permit from God. That's how you know to do it. That's on 30. The Gemara comes to that conclusion finally from 35b. And the Gemara says, Rav Chanina bar Papa says, famous line, probably top 100 most famous lines of the Gemara. Rav Chanina bar Papa says, whoever gets benefit from this world without making a blessing, ki'ilu gom, it's as though you've stolen. It's as though you're stealing from God. That's the idea of first asking God, get the permit through the bracha, and then you could be able to go ahead. The Gemara then goes into the sugya of making a bracha on wine. The bracha for fruits, he said, except for wine. Why is wine any different? Because wine is meshuvach, it's improved. You've taken the grape and you've taken it to a whole new level with the wine, making it something very fancy before. And the Gemara says wine is also that sustains a high level of nourishment. And the Gemara uses that as also another further reason of why it has its own bracha. Lamed Vav Min Aleph, 36a. The bracha for shemen, for oil. So what's the special bracha for oil? And talks about what if oil is cooked with other stuff? Does it get its own bracha? And what if one uses oil just for their throats hurting? Maybe it doesn't need any bracha for refuah. If you're ever taking in any foods just for the purpose of healing. Let's say water, not for the purpose of thirst. But let's say water, someone tells you you're going to dehydrate. Quickly take some water. That might not get a bracha. That's for healing purposes, so to speak, more than it is for the taste or for getting a little water, you know, for drinking, for the pleasure of drinking. The Gemara talks about what's the bracha you make from flour on wheat flour, bari pri adama. It goes, no, it's raw form, it's shakal niyavidvara. Okay, Gemara, that continues. What about tzlaft? Tzlaft is a caper. Talk to the brachas on capers in the bottom, which seems to have other ramifications for the identity of what shahakal is supposed to be, and that's why it's relevant. That's all on 36a. 36b. 36b talks about a shomer for a fruit. A shomer for a fruit is something that guards the fruit. For example, the peel around your orange is the shomer lepri. What if you want to eat? You're someone, you love the orange, right? They use it for recipes. What you want to eat the orange peel or something like that. What kind of bracha do those get? They want to know what these shomrim over here get. What about pepper and like maraca, porridge, pepper and porridge. What kind of bracha? Shakol on pepper. Rava says no bracha. That's Rava's shita in general. He says pepper and ginger. I think pepper and ginger on Yom Kippur is exempt from getting punishment of eating on Yom Kippur because he doesn't consider them edible. He doesn't consider them edible. That's what he says about pepper. Okay, you know what? Let's stop there for today with Lamed Zayin. We're starting with Lamed Zayin Amid Aleph.